I want to talk to you this morning on the subject that some people do not realize that they have the responsibility to do. I want to talk to you this morning on the subject of hospitality. And there are some of the commands of God that we absolutely think, well, boy, you got to do that, you got to do this, and you got to do that, and you got to do that. But I want you, when you leave today, to realize, hey, I've got a responsibility to be hospitable. If you would look there on the screen or else in your Bible, we don't want to do away with the Bibles, but if you look there in your Bible in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 11, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. That means love. For love or charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And if any man minister or serve, let him do it as with the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion for an ever and ever. Amen. Now that text is just as plain as it can be. He says, above all things, have boiling over love. That's the word. Have boiling over love. There's this zeal and fervency. And that same word, fervent, zealous, boiling over love among yourselves. Why? Because it covers a multitude of sins. In other words, if you love one another, you won't hold something against them forever. If you love somebody, then that covers a lot of sin, a lot of people's faults and shortcomings. So the first command is to love. The second command is to show hospitality to one another without grudging. The idea of hospitality is be a gracious host. And that is a command as much as the first command to have zealous love for one another is the command to show hospitality to one another without grudging. You don't grudge when you show hospitality. It's to be a gracious host or hostess. And then he says, use your gift as a steward of God. God gives gifts. And when he gives gifts, he expects us to use it. And he says, first of all, if you're speaking, then speak as the oracles of God. You speak what God says. But he says, if you're ministering or you're serving, according to the ability that God gave. So if we're serving one another, if we're being this gracious host or hostess, we try to do it according to the ability that God gave. Some are better speakers than others, granted. And some are better persons to show hospitality than others. But because you don't seem to have the ability to be a person to speak, he says, if you speak, he says, then you speak like the oracles of God. But on the other hand, if you're ministering, you do it according to the ability that God has given you. Obviously, some are better speakers and some are better at showing hospitality. But the goal is this, is that in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Now, as I said, that is absolutely a very plain command of Scripture. And so our proposition is that hospitality can glorify through Jesus Christ. You can do wonderful things through hospitality. Let me show you, first of all, that the commands are our commands in the Scriptures about hospitality besides our text. For example, Romans 12, 13, distributing to the necessity of saints, giving the saints what they need, sharing, and given to hospitality. So the Christian not only is to be someone who loves, but someone who distributes to the necessity of the other Christians. And again, they are to be given to hospitality. And if you're given to something, you know, the Bible says that an elder is not to be given to wine. But we are supposed to be given to hospitality. That is part of the earmark of a true Christian. In fact, it's the qualification of an elder. Listen, a bishop must be blameless, not that he's faultless, but there isn't anything you can point to in his life that he's doing now that he shouldn't be doing. He's blameless. He's really trying to live according to the will of God. He's to be the husband of one wife or a one-woman man. He's to be vigilant and sober and good of behavior and given to hospitality. Not to be given to wine, but he is to be given to hospitality and able to teach. And in the Titus passage, a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre or given to filthy lucre, but a lover. Of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, and temperate. Now, we don't want a drunk elder, and we don't want a soon angry elder, and we don't want a striking elder, and we don't want a greedy elder, but we do want elders who are lovers of hospitality. So in both qualifications of an elder, that's the qualification of an elder, someone who is a gracious host. And that's part of his responsibility because he is to set the example. And he needs to set the example in that area of giving the hospitality. Even widows, you remember back in the Bible, in the New Testament times, they had qualifications for a widow on whether or not the church would help support her. Well reported of, it says, of a widow of good works, if she's brought up children, and if she hath lodged strangers, if she hath washed the saints' feet, and if she hath relieved the afflicted, and if she hath diligently followed every good work. He goes ahead and talks about her being at least 60 years old, and a widow indeed, a woman forsaken indeed. Let not anyone who's like that receive. But on the other hand, if they meet these qualifications, the church, if she's destitute, has a responsibility of supporting her. And when she says, has she lodged strangers? And has she washed the saints' feet? Back then, when you went into someone's house, the first thing you did was wash their feet. So has this woman washed the saints' feet? Has she lodged people? Has she been given the hospitality? That was a qualification for the church to have any responsibility of supporting her when she's destitute. And so it's an important thing. Now, we're to help faithful preachers. 3 John 5:8, beloved, you do faithfully whatsoever you do to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness to your love before the church, whom if you bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, you'll do well. Because for his name's sake, they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers of the truth. So a missionary comes through. If he's a preacher of the truth, we ought to receive such. Because he makes us a fellow helper of the truth. If we are generous and helpful and we bring him on his way, we help him as he's passing through. After a godly sort, which of course would be given the hospitality. And we're even told in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. And we'll look more closely at that text in a moment. Now that shows you scriptures, commandments. Those are commandments. Those aren't going to a smorgasbord board. I like that, and I like this, and I like that. These are commandments to Christian to be people who are hospitable. Qualification of the elders, qualification of widows, and it's expected of a Christian to be someone who is hospitable. And we can't pick which one we like and which one we don't like. But let's look at the warnings about hospitality. Then shall the king say to them on the right hand, come, ye blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and fed you, or thirsty and gave you drink? When did we ever see you a stranger and take thee in, or naked and clothe thee? Or when saw we sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it to me. And then shall he say to also them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. I was hungry, and you didn't give me any meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. I was naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or athirst or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister unto thee? And then shall he answer and say, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not unto one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. There's a warning that goes along with being inhospitable. And just as you ought to feed people and you ought to clothe people and you ought to help the sick and help the poor, we have the responsibility before God. We're going to be held accountable of what we did with what was ours, and we need to minister faithfully to the ability that we have. But this hospitality is limited, however, as far as bidding them Godspeed and wanting to help them if they are the wrong kind of teachers. Look at 2 John 9 through 11. Whoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of Christ is the teachings of Christ, hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, that is the teachings of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And if there come unto you and bring not this doctrine, this teachings of Jesus, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. I'm not encouraging you, and the Bible doesn't encourage you, to support false teachers. So if false teachers come to town and they're going to have a revival, you don't put them up. Because then you are aiding them to teach their false doctrine, and you're becoming a partaker with their evil deeds. Remember what Jesus said? He that giveth to a prophet in the name of a prophet is going to receive a prophet's reward. That's a good prophet. So if Sabu comes over and we put him up and we help him because he is a teacher of God, then we're going to receive reward along with Sabu. But if a false teacher comes, and we know he's a false teacher, and he's coming in, you don't want to make your home his platform for going out and preaching false doctrine. And you don't want to give them money and support them, because if you do, then just as you partake in the reward of a righteous prophet, a righteous servant, you're going to partake of the reward of the evil servant. And so you're not going to let the Jehovah Witnesses, for example, or the Mormons come and live in your house and let them go out through the community and spread their false teaching. Because if you do that, the Bible says that you're a partaker of their evil deeds. So the warning is you need to help people, help strangers. But the warning also is don't help false teachers. But there's another warning, and this is in Luke 14, 12 through 14. Then said he also unto them and bade him, When you make a dinner or a supper, call not your friends, nor your brethren, nor your kinsmen, nor your rich neighbors, lest they also bid you again and repay you be made to you. But when you make a feast, you call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed. For they cannot repay thee, for thou shalt be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Now he isn't any more forbidding us from having our family and friends over when he says don't call them than when he says don't lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven means you can't have a bank account. This is an idiom. This is a Hebrew and a Greek idiom both that when something is said, like women, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning, but let it be the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. When I was a young man, I didn't believe women could wear jewelry and fix their hair all up and really doll themselves up because let it not be. Yeah, but it's a contrastive thing. It's an idiom. Don't let it be this, but let it be this. Don't lay up treasures in heaven, rather on earth, but lay up treasures in heaven. And this one, don't invite your family and friends. Not that it's wrong to have a social of your family and friends, but let your emphasis being on the poor. Let the emphasis being on the maimed, the blind, the deaf. And we must not forget what sometimes people consider to be the unlovely. And so that's three warnings about hospitality. But then let's look at the blessings of hospitality. Look at that text again in Hebrews 13, 2. Be not forgetful. And that's the reason some of us are not given to hospitality. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Who in the Bible entertained someone and didn't know that they were angels? Well, Abraham did. He saw the three coming, and finally he realized who they were, but these were angels that God sent, and Abraham prepared three measures of meal, and they ate with Abraham. He prepared them a meal and begged them to wait. And so these three heavenly beings, one who, by the way, was the Lord Jesus in his pre-incarnate form, and he fed them, and because he was given the hospitality, what did he do? He got a promise from God that Sarah was going to have a baby. There's great reward. They might not know they are entertaining angels, but as it ends up, he's given a promise of a son. How about Lot? The angels came to Lot, and he was given to hospitality. He was searching out men who would come into the city, in that homosexual city, and he kept his eye open because he knew what happened to most strangers that came to Sodom. And when he saw these two, he didn't know they were angels. And so he said, don't stay in the streets. Come on to my house and stay at my house, and offered the protection of his home. And as a result of that, the blessing was that he escaped the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and was delivered with his two daughters. And Gideon, an angel came to him and he invited him to eat and said, stay here until I can fix you something. And as a result of that, he was commissioned to deliver Israel. And he did so by a mighty power. And then there's Mr. and Mrs. Manoah. That's Samson's mother and father. And she saw the angel first and said, this person came, and Mr. Manoah watched for him. And then he came and he found out that the fellow had promised to give her a son, which of course would be Samson. And he said, now how do I order him? How do I bring this boy up right? And the angel told him the same thing he had told her. And they had fixed him a meal. And then when he went up in the fire, he knew that that was not a man, but was an angel of God. And so when the Bible says, be not forgetful, entertain strangers, for many have entertained angels unaware, there's three cases where they were actually angels. But something that perhaps you've not thought about, the word angel and the word messenger are the same Greek word. So that also could be read, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for many have entertained messengers unaware. Not necessarily spirit beings, but messengers that God sent. And he says some people have received blessings from men of God who are angels. And he said, so don't forget, because you may be entertaining a messenger from God. How about Rahab, the harlot? She was given the hospitality and introduced the spies, or she was introduced by the spies to God. She'd already seen the great power. The reward was that she made an agreement with them that her household would be saved if she stayed in the room where there was a scarlet cord. And because she was given the hospitality, she marries Solomon and is in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though she's a Gentile, and ultimately, no doubt, was saved because she was given the hospitality in helping God's messengers. Or again, how about the widow to Elijah? A great famine. And what happened was he comes along and he tells her, give me something to eat. And she did. And the oil cruse never went dry, and the barrel of the grain never went dry, and she was fed for a year or two during that great famine, right along with Elijah. And of course, later on, you'll remember that that son of hers died, and he went in and raised him to life. So she entertained a messenger from God, and that was the result. It is the fact that she didn't die in the famine, but lived during the famine, was fed during the famine, and when her boy got killed, he raised him from the dead. And then that Shunammite woman, that very rich woman, saw Elisha going by all the time, and she said to her husband, "Why don't we build a little lean-to onto the house and put a bed in there and a place for him to wash up and sit down?" And her husband said, "Okay," and she did. And so Elisha said to his servant, "What could we do for this woman?" See, when you're given the hospitality, people want to return. And so he said, "What can we do for this woman?" And so she talked to him, or he talked to her in 2 Kings 6:22. And you'll remember what happened. She said, "I'm an old lady, and relatively old lady, and I'd like to have a child." Actually, she was young and her husband was old, and she had a child. And then later on, you remember what happened? That son got killed, breath went out of his spirit. The Bible says spirit went out of him. And Elisha come back, and he takes the child in his arms and carries him up into the upper room, and he prays, and as a result of that, the child was healed. And in chapter 8 and verse 1 of 2 Kings, you remember what happened there was that he said, "Look, there's going to be a bad famine. I want you to get out of this country for a while." And she left the country for 7 years. And when she came back, they had confiscated her house and her land. And she had been a very rich lady. And wouldn't you know that Naaman's servant was in there talking to the king, telling a story about a woman who had her land taken from him. And right then she walked in. And he says, "This is the woman I was talking about." And the king insisted that her land be returned to her. Why? All because she was hospitable. There's great reward. When Mary and Martha had Jesus into the house quite often, when Lazarus died, say your friend's dying, and Jesus came after Lazarus had died, already dead 4 days, and Jesus raised him from the dead, they were given the hospitality. Zacchaeus, even though the Lord says, "Come down, I'm going to go to your house," he didn't say, "No, you're not either." No, he invited Jesus in, and he went in there, and the Bible says that when Jesus left, that it says, salvation has come to his house. And he turned from a greedy man to a generous man, and had a good conscience. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his own hands, that he may have to give to them that have not. There's great reward in being hospitable. And fellas, you'll love this one. Peter had Jesus in for a meal, and got back his mother-in-law. I'm not giving a hospitality. You ought to be giving a hospitality, because Jesus raised his mother-in-law, Peter's mother-in-law, from the dead, and then she got up and fed them a meal. And so Peter was blessed for his hospitality. Lydia was baptized, and when she became a Christian, she asked him, come on into my house and stay with me. And in her house was the first church of Christ in all Europe. And the reason that she is in the Bible, I do not doubt, is the Lord wanted us to know how the church started first in Europe. And it was in her house, and we know about her because of an act of hospitality. And then there's this fellow Publius. You remember the boat was shipwrecked, and Paul helped gather up wood for a fire, and a snake bit him, and he threw the snake down, and they stayed there on the island, and the chief man of the island's name was Publius, and he was given the hospitality and asks Paul to come on in, and he had a very sick father, and Paul went in and healed his father, and then he told him, bring the other people, and other people were brought, and Paul healed the people of his particular island. See, And even if you don't see the reward in this life, like I've just given you all those examples of hospitality, even if you don't see that, remember what that text said? You will be rewarded at the resurrection of the just. Jesus says, if you so much as give a cup of cold water in my name, you shall not lose your reward. So what's our excuse? How long has it been since you've had someone into your house to eat? I preached for a church for 8 months, and I was invited into two people's homes in 8 months. Now, there's no more reason you ought to have the preacher than anybody else. That's not my point. The people were not given to hospitality. It was not a church known for its friendliness, because hospitality is part of being a Christian. And if you haven't had someone in your home, and I'm not talking about me, I'm talking about using your kitchen table for evangelism, you are not doing what a Christian is expected to do. And so why not? Well, I would say the first reason is the cost. Some people say, I just don't have money to entertain. That costs money to entertain. And my house is bad, and people would see my old rundown house. And hey, listen, when I was in New England starting new churches, I was invited to a fine family's home. It was a house trailer connected to an old shed. You know what we had for dinner? Popcorn. That's all they could afford. And for Sunday dinner, in their home, I sat and ate popcorn. And after I ate popcorn, she said they did not have any refrigerator. And she says to her husband, go down and get the pumpkin. He said, want to go with me, George? I said, yeah, it was wintertime. We walked down the path to a creek. And sitting in the creek was a bowl about that big. And it was full of pumpkin that she had mixed up, perfectly seasoned with cinnamon. And I'm telling you, they brought that, and it was cold, sitting in the creek, brought it back and put that in a dish. To this day, I have never, ever tasted anything so good. Of course, I hadn't had anything to eat but popcorn. But they were, and they had us often for dinner. And I can say with God as my witness, I always looked forward when I was going to go to their house. Sometime we had macaroni and cheese. But if you're not poor or rich, that's nothing to be ashamed of. Because people appreciate the intention. And sometimes perception is as much as reality. And even though it may not be a big feed, the truth of the matter is, cost shouldn't keep us from being hospitable. And then a dirty house. Some people's house is dirty. Let me tell you a story. I was called over to a home one day. This woman was a big woman. And I went over there, and the house was filthy. And we sat there and we talked. And she wanted me to drive her son to Bible college. And I called her by name and I said, there's no reason for me to drive her to Bible, your boy to Bible college, because your husband can drive him to Bible college. Oh, he's so stupid. No, he's sitting there. He's so stupid, he couldn't find his way to college and back. And I rebuked her and I said, Martha, oops, I wasn't supposed to say that. I said, that is no way to talk about your husband. You've embarrassed him and you've embarrassed me by embarrassing him. That's no way for you to talk. And she went off on her husband. And finally I said, well, lady, you got it coming and I'm going to give it to you. And I said, Martha, you called me up and complained a month ago, because now she was complaining to me that he's never home. I said, you called me up a month ago and complained that there wasn't enough money coming to the house, that you wanted me to talk to him to go get a second job. So I did, and he did. And now he's working two jobs, and you are complaining that he's never home. Now, how can he fulfill both of those things? How can he be home and work two jobs at the same time? And she went on into a tirade about that, and I thought, you need a lesson. And I said, Martha, if I was him, I wouldn't come home. What do you mean? A whole bunch of crud on my foot. I said, look at that floor. How long has it been since you mopped this floor? Look at those drapes. How long has it been since you washed those drapes? I came through the kitchen. I said, how long has it been since you've done dishes? And you got these three big strapping boys, and you got this daughter. You remember Jackie Gleason? She says, out! I had two elders with me. They both jumped to their feet. And I said, sit back down, I'm not done yet. And I said, Martha, and I scraped it again. I said, you're lucky. Because if I was your husband, I wouldn't come home. I'd have the boys come down to my housing where I stay and pick up a check and bring you a check, but I wouldn't come home and live in this filth. She went off on something else, and I said, Bob's wife gave your lovely little daughter a dress. Beautiful dress. She wore it to church two Sundays. Where's it at now? She didn't answer. I said, I'll tell you where it's at, because Bob saw it. Laying down in the basement in a pile of clothes that had to be all 6 foot high. And you haven't washed the kid's clothes. And he had to walk around clothes to try to fix your plumbing. I said, I wouldn't come home. Out! Ellers jumped up again. It was hilarious. I'd like to have a movie of it. And I did two or three more things like that that I talked to her about. And so she got up and walked out into the other room. In the meantime, his dad said, well, how do you get to the college? And so I told him how to get to the college. But the one boy, the oldest boy, the one that was going to go to college, big. I mean, he's big as he is. He's big. And he said, you don't have any right to talk to my mother like that. I said, yes, I do. I don't have the right. I have the responsibility. I said, your family brings disgrace to the cause of Christ in this community. And she hollered from the other room. Oh, he said, I don't believe in God anyway. And she hollered from the other room and says, give it to him, George. Give it to him. She's in the other room. So I started talking to him about God. And she came back in and sat down in her big rocker. And we talked, and she says, would you bring your wife over to dinner? No, I'll come, but I'm not asking my wife to come in here. If I clean it up? Yeah, if you clean it up. But I said, I want to come and see it before I bring my wife in here. Really trying to make an impression on her. And I said, you clean up and call me up, and I'll come over. She's all right, I'll have you for graduation when he graduates. I said, that'll be fine. So I stopped by that afternoon. You could eat off the floor. I don't know whether they got sanders and sanded that floor or what, but they cleaned that place up. You could have eaten off the floor. And so I said, yeah, I'd be glad to bring my wife. Women over there, and she was all dolled up and had the table set nice, and she had her mother and sister, both who were real ladies. And they were so embarrassed before of their sister and daughter. And they sat there at the table and beamed. And Laura came in, and we sat there. And I looked there and I said, now, Martha, this is a house worth coming home to. And so we ate. I took her to the graduation. I brought her home. And I stopped by there about a week later. And she wouldn't let me in. Why do you reckon she wouldn't let me? Well, you know it went back to the way it was. One time I did this. I started a new organization to stop having sex education in the school. Terrible program they had at Michigan City. And so I went to this lady's house. She drove up in a Cadillac. She had mink stoles, jewelry, fancy hairdo. And she always came to those meetings we had. And she was a first-class act. I mean, she was an attractive woman. And I told her I'd stop by and give her some papers. I stopped by. I went in the house. It was the first colored television I ever saw in my life. And I'm embarrassed to death. She had a new color television, but her floor was dirt. I thought, I'm embarrassed. Started like that in the dirt. Only thing it was a rug under it. And she had pots and pans, dirty pots and pans. Her little girl was naked with an earring in her ear. And I thought, how do they eat in this house? And we went back to have a meeting, and they wanted to have an election for president. I was nominated, and she was nominated, and another fellow was nominated. And remember, I'm fighting the school system. And so I stood up and said, I want to withdraw my nomination. Well, why? I said, well, I have the very unpleasant task of telling you we can't possibly nominate this woman for president. Why? I said, her house is worse than a pigsty. And if we nominate her for president, we will be the laughingstock of this community about caring for children. Well, I withdraw my name, she said. And I said, then you'll have to take it, because I hated to do that, but it had to be done. I ain't taking it, he says. He says, you take it. I don't have your guts. And so they went ahead and nominated me. Well, obviously she stopped coming to church. And about 3-4 months, I'm walking down the aisle of a grocery store with my wife. And there she is, still looking pretty. Hi, George. I said, hi. I got saved. I said, you got saved? Yeah, I got saved. And she told me where she is going to church. I said, well, that's great. That's great. Have you cleaned up your house? No, I don't believe you. I don't believe you. I don't believe you're saved. You couldn't live where you live and let your husband and kid live in that house and have a house like that. My wife, maybe that's why the woman divorced me. She was embarrassed, but that needed to be done. I know it's not in the Bible that cleanliness is next to godliness, but to some people it seems to be next to impossible. And I think it was with her. But there's another, not just a dirty house, but a cluttered house. I have a friend who is still a very good friend, is the biggest pack rat I've ever seen. I mean, he is a pack rat, if there ever was one. And he has great, great insecurities because he was raised in such poverty. And I went to their house. I couldn't find a place to sit down. And they had another room, and I went in there, and there was no place to sit down. And boxes were piled to the ceiling. And his kids used to come and cry about it. And my son used to go there quite often. And they had pop cans. Not pop cans. Cans of pop. That was outdated. And his wife had to go through. And I'm not talking about a few boxes. I'm talking to the ceiling. And you had to weave your way through there. Because he has such insecurity, plus he's got they call it a disease, but I don't know if that's a disease or not, but he called it a disease of wanting to go buy things. And he just goes and buys and buys and buys and buys and brings it home. The family can't hardly live in a house. So I went to another place where he often was, and it was the same way. My wife and I used to laugh. I cannot stand a cluttered house. I cannot handle it emotionally. I got to have everything in its place and a place for everything. And you don't come in my office and see it all messed up. In fact, Brenda and I almost get in arguments.
I grade a paper and I do some other things like that, and I want that off my desk. I want it in on her desk. Mail it out, get it out. I don't want that on my desk. But that's the way I am. But I tell you, there's a difference between a dirty house and a cluttered house. My wife and I disagreed on that. I want everything picked up. I don't want any papers laying on the floor. I don't want crayons on the floor. I don't want a whole bunch of toys on the floor. I want the thing picked up. So when I come home at night, I picked everything up. And it was a joke between us because she was clean, but she didn't mind clutter. But she'd clean behind the refrigerator, under the refrigerator, under the couch. I see someone coming up the way, grab stuff off the floor right quick and throw it underneath what do you call those, on the divanette or the sofa, the seats of the sofa. I want everything picked up. And she'd say, "That's because you try to hide things." And I said, "A cluttered desk is the sign of a confused mind." And she'd throw some comment back to me. But there's a difference, see? Clutter don't bother her. Clutter bothers me. But I probably wouldn't clean up behind the refrigerator. I probably wouldn't get underneath the refrigerator and move it all out and mop the floor and then push the refrigerator. No, that's the difference in people. But the way I figured it, at least people aren't going to walk away from my house and say, "That place is dirty," because to some people, clutter and dirty is the same. But it's not. And so I simply say to you, some people couldn't possibly be given to hospitality because their house is cluttered, their house is dirty, or some people don't do it because it's just too much bother. They're lazy. And another one is, I'm not going to have anybody in here because it'll ruin my house. Those little brats of theirs, if they come over here, they're going to ruin this house, going to break my furniture, mess up my rug, and ruin my walls. And I'm not having them in there. Or they'll pull my dog's ears, and I'm not having them in. So some people don't do it because they want to protect that nice, beautiful house. So you got some people got a real beautiful house, and they don't want anybody in because they don't want to ruin it. And you got other people's house who's not very nice, and they say, "Well, that's not as nice as the Joneses," and so we can't have somebody into this place. Look at that wall. It's got cracked walls. Don't have money to put wallpaper on the wall. Oh, we got all kinds of excuses for not being given the hospitality. And here's one that'll surprise you. They'll invite me back to their house. If I have them in, then they're going to, and have you ever watched them? I've been over there and their cat is on their dining room table. And I have seen them feed the dog. I have a friend, swears this happens to him. A guy always happened to stop by at about 5 o'clock in the afternoon, about time they were eating. And he did that for months, and they said, "Oh, he's here every night." And Mama said, "Don't worry, I'll take care of it." So one night they ate early, they ate at 4. She put everything away, and the guy stopped by and he looked around, the food was already gone. She says, "Have you eaten?" No, I haven't eaten. "Well, we'll help you." So she gave him a pile of food on a plate and put some stuff on a little saucer there and gave him a glass to drink. And he ate it. And when he got through eating, she took it and said, "Here, kitty, 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 kitty." And she set that plate down and put that saucer down there, and that cat, you know, licked it up. Licked it clean, and she took it, set it right on top of her dishes in the cupboard, and said, "Well, I got the dishes done for tonight." And my friend swears to me that happened, and he said he never came back again. Let me tell you another story real quick. Phil Young, some of you know him, and Larry Snouts went to a woman's house, and she was blind. And she fixed supper. The tomatoes were rotten, and some of the food she couldn't see, and she fixed it, and they were looking at one another and about to gag at some of the stuff that was there on the table. Poor old lady couldn't see it. And so she says, "I've got something you'll love. Carrot pie." And they looked at one another, and Larry takes the carrot pie and forces it down, and Phil says, "Sister, I've got a lead singing."
could I take that pie with me and eat it later? She said, why, of course. So she gave him the carrot pie, and they got in the car and started going over to the church. And Phil's just a laughing at Larry. He said, you ate that carrot pie, and I outsmarted her. I just gonna throw it out the window. And he threw it out the window. They led to singing. Larry preached. And Larry sneaks over to the old blind lady and said, you know, that crazy Phil, he couldn't wait to get rid of that pie. And he absolutely loved it. Make sure he comes back over after church and has another piece of that pie. And don't let, he'll be modest and everything. I walked in the house one day. And this is the truth now. I'm not exaggerating this one bit. I walked into the door. A smell hit my nose, and I had to wrinkle up my nose like this. This side of the living room was to the ceiling with dirty, soiled clothes. So was this side. I thought, I have never seen nothing like this. I walked on in, and the dining room was the same way. I mean, the Red Sea was nothing compared to this. Well, I mean, I went right through the middle of that thing. Got back in the kitchen, and I go in there, and they wanted me to eat. Dead flies all around the jelly jars. 3 or 4 old, 2 week old, I would imagine, ham bones laying on the floor for the dogs to eat. Care for some jelly? No, I don't think so. You can really get, my sister-in-law went to a place to eat, and they served her cereal for breakfast, and she looked down in it, and there was bugs in it. Jesus said, eat what's set before you, so Frankie ate it. I wouldn't have, but she did. I mean, when you're talking hospitality, you are going to have some things that are unbelievable. People will invite you in, and some people say, I don't want to go back. I don't want to go to their house and eat. And if I have them, they'll have me, because that's the way the thing works, and they've got a cat, and no way. But I'm telling you, wouldn't you do that since the Lord commanded? Some say it's inconvenient. Some people are like Martha, not Martha I was telling you about, but the old Martha Bible. Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you're encumbered about many things, and Mary has chosen the better part. Everything doesn't have to be perfect. The alphabetical soup doesn't have to be in alphabetical order. You know what I mean? It's just not necessary to do that. But the fact of it is, so what? Well, the so what is, it's a command. And we've been given warnings about it. But we begin with examples of blessings. And our excuse is not good enough to be disobedient to the Lord. I don't want to receive the rebuke of the Lord. You didn't do that for me. And I don't want to miss the blessings. One last thought. Hospitality won the early church. They believed or together, had all things common, sold the possessions and goods, and parted them to all as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. Did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The greatest soul-winning tool in a Christian's tackle box is hospitality. And you're missing out on the easiest, most pleasant means of evangelism. If you can get someone to get their feet under your table or climb up the steps to your bedroom and put them up, you've got a good chance of convincing these people. These people love the Lord. Tom Baudet says, we'll leave the light on for you. I wonder if you leave the light on for anybody to at least teach them about the light of the world. Let's pray. Father, make us a hospitable people. Help us to get rid of whatever would hinder us from being obedient in this area also. Help us to realize that is part of what you've called us to be, a hospitable people. Help us to use this tool in our fishing tackle box and trying to
win souls, confirm souls, and continue to edify souls. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.